Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 39, be our passage for this morning. We are doing a study through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we got to a transition point in the book. So at the beginning of chapter 11 through chapter 14, which is near the end of the book, Paul deals with issues related to their conduct and worship. So it seemed like a good opportunity to take a little break. This is not because we are afraid of preaching on the passage on head coverings. Just if you are looking forward to that today, you'll have to wait and come back in a couple of weeks, and we'll resume. Philip, as he said, is going to finish his series on Numbers this evening, and then the plan is for Philip to do a little Advent series in the mornings the next several weeks, and I'll be doing duty in the evening or afternoon, and some of that work will be Thanksgiving next weekend, and then we'll do our candlelight service a couple weeks after that. So a little bit of variety in our plan the coming weeks, and then we'll get back on track and resume our series through 1 Corinthians. So today, Psalm 39, this is a psalm in which David expresses his hope in the Lord despite being in some difficult circumstances. And in this prayer, I think we have a great encouragement to ourselves. So let's give attention now to God's word. This has a title, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun. He was one of the temple musicians appointed by David, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor, Selah. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute, I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. For I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain my strength before I go away and am no more. And there we'll end the reading of God's word and ask that God would bless it to us as we consider it together this morning. We like to encourage our members as much as they are able to attend both of our worship services on Sunday. I know a lot of churches do a couple of services, and they're kind of like a repeat of the same service. But in our church, we have two distinct services, one in the morning and one typically in the evening, except on the fourth week of the month, in which case our evening service is in the afternoon. Not only is it an opportunity to hear Philip preaching regularly at the second service, but we also have something that we do at the second service that we don't do in the morning, is that is to take time to receive prayer requests from the congregation and to pray for one another. And there's something very significant about that part of the ministry where we can hear from people what is on their hearts, what they're most concerned about, the kinds of things they want prayer for. And typically, you hear requests for health of family members, maybe spiritual well-being of family members, job concerns, issues related to travel and other challenges people are facing in different parts of their lives. And we have a chance to share that with one another. Now, one of the things we have in this psalm that's before us is a prayer request. And it's a very unusual prayer request. I don't think I've ever heard this particular prayer request requested in our own services. It's not the kind of thing we're usually thinking about. But David, in the midst of a great trial in his life, asks God to help him to have a better perspective, a more accurate perspective on who David is and who God is and where he can find hope in the midst of his trial. And I think as we look at what David prays for, we will have a message that we also need to take home to ourselves. Because whether we're in a difficult circumstance currently or not, we will be sometime. We have been, certainly, and we need to understand how in the midst of trial, we are taught to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our main point as we look at this passage, it's in the outline that's in your bulletin, if you'd like to follow along there. God uses trials to remind you that your life in this world is fleeting, and so you and I need to learn to live with our hope set on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want us to notice as we start looking at this passage is that you especially need the right perspective when times are tough. And we'll see this in verses 9 to 11 of the psalm. Now, we don't know the exact circumstances in which David wrote. We do know he was going through something that was causing him tremendous grief. He says in verse 10, "Remove your plague from me." So maybe he was sick. In fact, if you read Psalm 38, it's clear that he was sick there. So it could be that he is dealing with a serious illness. And so he's using the term plague literally. It could also be he's using the word plague metaphorically. And this is just his way of describing some other great burden that he's dealing with. But one thing's for sure is that David understands that whatever he's going through, whether it's good or bad, is coming from the hand of the Lord. It's not just something that's happening to him. It's something that God has brought into his life. So if you look in verse 9, he says, "I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it." He says to God, "You have brought this upon me." In verse 10, "It's your plague." And he says, "I'm consumed by the blow of your hand." And this is such an important starting point for us when we're dealing with difficult circumstances in our lives, is to understand that the Lord has brought it upon us. It's come from the hand of God, not an angry God, if we're one of his children, a loving God, but it's come to us for his purposes. Now he says in verse 11, when with rebukes you correct man for iniquity. And so David seems to be suggesting here that he has some awareness of his own sin. And it's not clear that he's thinking, as in the case with his sin with Bathsheba, that there's a particular thing that he's done wrong and that this trial has come into his life as a result of that. But he understands, he knows himself to be a sinner. He knows himself not to be someone who loves God as much as he should. And so he views what God's doing in his life as a corrective of sorts. And so that word correct is sometimes in your translations there translated discipline or admonish. And it's actually the same word in the Greek version of the Old Testament that's used in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. And I put an extended quotation from Hebrews 12 in your outline. If you'd like to look there, I'm going to read a few verses. There, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." This is the same word. "Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is how David is viewing what's happening in his life. Children, do you know one of the ways that you can tell that your parents love you? One of the ways you can tell your parents love you is that they discipline you. They take the time to correct you when you're wrong. If they didn't love you, they wouldn't need to do that. They could just let you go your way and do whatever you wanted to do, but that wouldn't help you, and that wouldn't honor God. There's sometimes you kids, you know your mom's tired, and you know, I can get away with this now because mom's tired. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. Because God is telling us here that loving parents discipline us for our good. And God treats his children the same way. This doesn't mean if we do something wrong, God's waiting around to punish us. What it means is that God works in our life, is always working to help us grow and to become more like Jesus Christ. And sometimes for that to happen, he brings difficult circumstances into our lives. And what did this passage in Hebrews say? It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant. Nobody says, this is great. I wish this would continue forever. That's not the way we respond to discipline. But the idea is that we would respond to it with an attitude that says, this is God working to accomplish his good. And that passage in Hebrews talks about it making us partakers of God's holiness and allowing us to be righteous. And this is what David is doing here. You see, he doesn't cry out, why me? Why is this happening to me? He doesn't say that. What he's saying is, what can I learn from this? And what we'll see as we go this, how can I learn? What are you teaching me from this, Lord? Help me to see things more clearly. And this is a starting point for you and for me. In difficult times, we need to have this perspective. God has brought this into my life. What is God trying to teach me? Secondly, we see here that the proper perspective helps us channel our speech in the right direction. So you notice at both the beginning and the end of the psalm, David's mentioning that he's not speaking. He's being very careful. Verse 1, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. He's being very careful about what he's saying. In verse 2, he talks about being mute. He says that again in verse 9. In verse 3, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. So it's not that he's just acting like a stoic who can't feel anything. Internally, he's struggling and his heart is on fire, but he's being very careful not to say anything. Now, what is going on here? Well, I think it's the idea, and James gets at this when he says, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison, that David understands something that I think you understand as well. How many times have you said something in the heat of the moment that you later regretted, that did not help the situation but made the situation far, far worse? And this is especially a problem when we're in the midst of a trial. We feel the liberty to say things that we might not say otherwise. And we feel like venting is really, it's almost our right to vent. And it's wrong, and some people will tell you it's wrong if you don't vent when you're feeling troubled. And David fears that doing this, especially, as he says here, in the presence of the wicked, will defame God and will be a great wrong on his behalf. You think about that. You're going through a difficult circumstance, and you complain. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's on a sports team. And you complain about other Christians, the leadership at your church, or your teacher, or your coach, or somebody else. And unbelievers hear you attacking people, in your own frustration, what impact does that have on them? Can you come back to them later and say, oh, God is so good. He helped me through this situation. And this unbelieving person is sitting there listening, but yeah, didn't you just attack not long ago all these brothers and sisters in Christ? And David doesn't want to do anything like that in the midst of his suffering. And it's a reminder to us as well. We need to be careful about our use of speech, especially when our passions are running hot and we're in the middle of a crisis. But it's not here that David won't speak at all, because in the second part of verse 3, he says, "Then I spoke with my tongue." So he does speak, but we see here he speaks to God. And so the psalm then becomes a prayer. If you look down in verse 12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I'm a stranger with you." He recognizes that he's a stranger on the earth. All he has is God. He's crying out to the Lord. In verse 13, when he says, "Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength." What he's saying is, take away this burden from me. He's actually praying that God would relent in this difficult trial. But he's doing it in a productive way, calling out to the Lord whom he needs. And we recognize, we live in an age now in which social media is toxic. And people say things in that forum that they would probably never say to someone when they're talking them face to face. And I know some members of my family, I'm not really on it, but some members of my family who are will tell me, yeah, I'm just not doing it anymore because I can't respect these people. When I see what other people are posting, it makes me respect them less. It makes me wonder about them, and I don't want to be in that situation. I'd rather just not know that these people are saying these things. And part of the problem is, right, we're saying things out of emotion, and we're responding to things, but not in a way that honors God. We don't have our tongues bridled. And David understood that, and far from venting, what he's doing is then turning his attention to the Lord, the only one who can actually help him in a meaningful way in seeking God's help. One of the vows that these young men just took earlier was that they promised to engage in private prayer. That this should be a part of our life, that we're going before the Lord, not just in times of difficulty, but regularly seeking God's help, because God is the one who can help us. And this is part of what trials can do for us, to channel our speech away from venting toward the Lord and toward the one who can help us. So trials help channel your speech. Trials also help you to get the right perspective on your own mortality. That's our third move here through the sermon. So this is in verses 4 to 5. And here we get to this very unusual prayer request from David. So he says in verse 4, "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail that I am." He wants God to help him to realize how short his life is and how weak he is. And this is really fascinating when you consider David is the great warrior, the one who killed a lion with his bare hands, the one who fought against Goliath and killed him. And yet he wants God to show him how weak he is, how short his life is. In verse 5, he says, "Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you." He looks at his life and he sees that it is so incredibly short. He says, "Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor." It's like when we go outside on a cold day and breathe out and we see a little puff coming out of our mouth, and how quickly that goes away. And David says, this is the plight of human beings. This is what our lives are like. And of course, here he seems to be echoing, or I guess we should say, Solomon in Ecclesiastes is echoing his father, because we hear similarities. Ecclesiastes is the book that uses this word vapor over and over again to describe our lives in this world. One example I gave you there is from chapter 1, verse 14. "I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity, all is grasping for the wind. It's all a vapor." Now, why does David praying that? In the midst of this trial, "Lord, show me how weak I am." One of the reasons he's doing this is because our natural tendency is not to come to grips with our frailty and the brevity of our lives. If you sit down to talk to some people and, you know, let's just talk about when we're all going to die or how little time we have left to live, you're not fit for polite society, right? Nobody wants to have that conversation with you. I realize that starts to change the older we get, right? And so our perspective changes a little bit. In general, people don't want to talk about that. And yet every morning, if you open the newspaper and the first page inside cover, what do you see? You see obituaries. Every single day, there's more obituaries. Some of the people are older, in their 80s and their 90s, but some of the people are younger. But every day, people are leaving this world. And even those who are old are not really that old. And part of the problem here, this is not how we're made. This is not how our hearts are. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put eternity into their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. We're made for eternity. Our souls will never die. And death is a very unnatural thing for us. And yet that is the reality in which we live in this world, that death is stalking each one of us every single day. We're one day closer to the day of our death when we're going to be leaving this world. And so David wants to understand that because that's not our natural bent to understand that. But secondly, because there's a benefit to knowing that. David understands here that his perspective is changed if he grasps this reality. And I guarantee you, if you go talk to Jermaine, who's just been through an unbelievable trial and just severe pain in the aftermath of a surgery, she will tell you that changes your perspective. It changes your perspective about what's important, about what you value, about just the gratefulness we have for every day that the Lord gives us. I would guess John would also testify to that, having been in an induced coma for a number of days and been chilled down to a low temperature to survive a heart attack. I mean, the Lord puts us through these things, and it changes your perspective. The horizon that we have, it helps us to reveal what our future holds and the fact that our days are numbered and we have to live with this reality. Jonathan Edwards is one of the greatest theological minds our country has ever produced. And even as a young man, he had a list of resolutions that he wrote out. They're very interesting to read them. And as a teenager, he would read over his resolutions regularly and remind himself of these commitments he had made. Resolution number 9, resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and for the common circumstances which attend death. I mean, you should lock a guy like that up, right? I mean, that's ridiculous, that kind of morbid introspection. And yet he wasn't a morbid person at all. He had a vibrant love for God and love for life. But he understood he couldn't live life the right way if he didn't have his own death squarely in mind, if he wasn't living in light of his mortality and the fact that his days in this earth were numbered. This is the same idea we get from Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how to live in the real world. And this is what David is asking for. He's saying, I want to be wise. I want to live in this real world, not in a fantasy world where I live forever here and I can have anything I want, but in a real world where I'm going to die. And I'm going to have to face the judgment, and I'm going to have to live with this reality. So fourthly, notice, the right perspective will keep you from setting your hopes on the things of this world. This is how it helps. David says, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Very helpful perspective. I can work like crazy. I can accomplish all kinds of things, but at the end of the day, I'm leaving, and I'm leaving it all behind. And David's son Solomon understood this all too well. He wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Solomon was a great example of this. He unified the kingdom. He built the kingdom up to its greatest heights. He had wealth and prosperity and peace. He left it to his son, Rehoboam. And within minutes, Rehoboam had lost it, had broken the kingdom into a civil war that never ended, and the kingdom never came back to the heights that it had been. And that happened so quickly. And Solomon understood he couldn't do anything to prevent that once he was gone. So it's a warning, isn't it? It's a warning about thinking you can find something eternal in this life, that you can build something eternal in this life, that you should pin your hopes on something in this life. You notice the U.S. House of Representatives passed a bill this last week to spend trillions of dollars to fix our problems. Never minding the fact that we've been spending trillions of dollars to fix our problems for a long time. And our problems haven't gotten fixed. In fact, I think you could argue a lot of our problems have gotten worse. So what's the response? We haven't spent enough yet. I think that's in the definition of insanity, right? Doing the same thing, hoping for a different outcome. But what's behind that? What's behind that is the idea that we can have it now. We can fix the problems now. We can have heaven on earth now. It's just a matter of spending enough money. Even though there's absolutely no evidence that we've ever seen that spending money can fix the problems that are out there. But this is the folly that our world chases. And you need to recognize you are not beyond that same temptation. That if you can just fix this or fix that in your own life here, then everything would be great. If I can just get this degree, or if I can just have this relationship or this career, or if I can get married, or if I can have children, or if I can have this car, and whatever it is, if I can just get this organized like I think it needs to be, then everything will be set and I will be happy. And if you're chasing life that way, you're never going to catch it. This is what the Bible says. This is a vapor. You're chasing after the wind. You will never, ever find it. Recognize how God can use trials in your life to show you this reality. This is one of the things that happens. Something, our hopes are all up about something. It crashes to the ground. And we're sad about that. It's not good that that happened. But recognize it's an opportunity for you to learn something. And that is not to put your ultimate hope in something in this world. It's always going to come crashing down at some point. You can't find eternal hope that you need in this life. But David doesn't despair that he can't find it at all. Look at what he says in verses 7 and 8. "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." This is what he wants us to know. In the midst of your trials, set your hope on Jesus Christ. David understands if he wants to have hope, it's got to be in something beyond this world, something eternal, something that's solid, something that will never be touched by what's going on in this life. And he realizes that hope is found in a relationship with God, a God who's eternal, a God who knows him and who has made him perfectly. David writes in Psalm 139, verse 16, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." God knows the beginning, God knows the end, he knows every day of your life. He is the one who has ordained it so. And David found comfort in knowing this God, the God that had known him even before he was born. And he says in verse 8, "Deliver me from all of my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish." And you understand how he connects there having his hope in God and being forgiven for his sins. And we understand there's only one way that that can happen. There's only one way that we can have our sins forgiven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and bore them for sinners on the cross. And this is where our hope must be, in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I grew up going to church, was in church a lot. I knew a lot of things about God, but I did not know God. And you might be here learning a lot of things about God, but not knowing God. You can't have hope if you don't know the eternal God. And the way to know him is to see your own sinfulness and recognize Jesus Christ as your Savior and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. This is what Jesus came for, to give his people abundant life. And this is why Jesus has to be more important to you than your education, than your job, than your relationships, than even your family. All those things are good things. But if you don't have Jesus at the top, you're not going to have the proper perspective on all those other things. Paul was a man who had everything in the world going for him, but he left it all for Christ. And he writes in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. This was a man who was a respected teacher. He had the money he needed, he had the position, the authority, and he gave it all up so he could do what? Travel around getting beaten up, thrown out of city after city and synagogue after synagogue and harassed. And he says, I count all that former stuff lost for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is what the Lord is trying to remind us of. Your life in this world is fleeting, but you have an eternal life with Jesus Christ. That is where you can place your hope. One of my daughters texted me a couple weeks ago, and she said, Dad, I set new personal records and different weightlifting exercises. She's training. And I said, first of all, my first question was, who are you, and what have you done with my daughter? I was like, just kidding. But that's great. You're using proper technique, right? You're getting spotted, right? Yes. Yes, we are. Because anyone who's ever trained knows that you can only get so far doing it on your own. If you want to actually go farther, you have to be pushed beyond what you can do. And there has to be someone there to catch the weight so you don't injure yourself. And if you're not using a spotter, you're not really serious about getting stronger. You might maintain, but you're not serious about really getting stronger. And what you need to realize is that God is serious about you getting stronger. And he's going to put a weight on you that you cannot lift on your own. It's the only way it can happen. And you have to be willing to say, I can't lift this. Something's on me and I can't lift this. And the whole point is, he's there with you to spot you and to lift it for you. And that's how you get stronger. That's how you get more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one who came into the world and made himself, let himself in for this vaporous existence that we have. 30 years. What a brief life. And Jesus submitted himself to that so that you and I, who truly are vapor, could live forever. to change everything for us. And I would encourage you to look back through this psalm and see if you can't see Jesus speaking through this psalm. Can you not see Jesus before Pilate being silent before the wicked, not speaking? Can you not see Jesus despairing of life in this world and the brevity of it? Can you not see Jesus bearing the sins of his people, not his own sins, he was sinless, but bearing the sins of his people and crying in anguish? Can you not see Jesus with his hope secure in the Lord? Can you not see Jesus asking for deliverance, claiming he's a pilgrim with God? This is what our Lord endured, so that people like us who don't hold our tongues, who don't keep our focus on heaven and God, who are so easily distracted by this world, so that people like us could be saved and could know an eternal life that goes on forever. God uses your trials to remind you that your life in this world is fleeting. So learn to live with your hope set and Jesus Christ, the giver of eternal life, and find your joy in him. Let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to speak to our hearts here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, this good word from you. We recognize that on the surface, this psalm may seem like a serious downer. And in some ways, I suppose it is. But what it's showing us is that we can't find what we need in this world. And that David, in the midst of his trials, became more aware of that. And he prayed, Lord, help me to know. Help me to know more clearly my own weakness, the number of my days, how frail I am. Lord, we're always going around telling each other how strong we are. That you want us to understand how weak we are apart from you, Lord, because it's only then, it's only when we are weak and you are strong that we have the true hope and the grace that we need to live for you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us. If there are any here among us who do not know you, please be working in our hearts to draw us to Christ, that we would find in you that eternal hope that we need. And Lord, for those of us who profess the name of Christ, help us to stop trying to place our hopes in this world, but to live in this world as strangers who have their hopes placed in Jesus Christ. And give us grace, Lord, especially for those of us who are in the midst of trials right now. Give us strength. Come along, lift that load with us, that we might be the people you want us to be. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's sing our praise back to the Lord from Psalm 39. We'll sing the second part of this psalm. We recognize our hope is in the Lord, and that's a perfect place for it to be. And now, Lord, what am I waiting for? My expectation, you have surely been. Deliver me from all my sinfulness, O make me not the scorn of foolish men. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 39b.